Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia, where it seems like it's already summertime, and we just want to say hello to all the folks joining us online, and we want to welcome you, and we would love to hear from you. Click that like button or comment button. Let us know you're there, and as always, if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray with you, and we just want to say our mission of our church is to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, moving into our message. Last week was Mother's Day, and last week we spoke about the legacy of faith that is passed down from godly women to their children. And we discussed at length the influence that mothers have, not only on their own children, but on others as well. We pointed out that godly women have an opportunity to be spiritual mothers to other people, regardless whether or not there is a biological connection. The legacy of faith that we talked about on Mother's Day prepares the young generation to become spiritual warriors who will share the gospel with future generations. In fact, sharing our faith with younger generations is both a privilege and a responsibility for all of us. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is A Continued Legacy of Faith. A Continued Legacy of Faith. Today we're going to talk about the forefather of our faith. Today we're going to discuss the interactions between our God and a man named Abraham. And as you might remember, Abraham's original name was Abram. Abraham was the OG of the faith, if you will, the original ancestor, the man who's commonly referred to throughout the rest of the Bible. We're going to read a few stories from the book of Genesis. Got a lot of verses that Betty's going to have to keep up with. She says she's up to the task. And then we're going to follow up with some New Testament verses that describe the kind of faith that Abraham demonstrated. So as we get started today, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we delve into your word, Lord, it's our desire to lift you up and to be true to the message that you've put inside your holy Bible. God, we pray that you guide me as I teach this morning and give me the words to say. I praise you in Jesus' name. This passage we just read, this is the Bible's first recording of the faith of Abraham. And while his name was still Abram, God reaches out to him and makes great promises to him. God says, "Abram, your name will be great. You will be the forefather of a great nation." And in a step of faith, Abram leaves home at age 75. And in accordance with God's direction, he and his family move to a new location where they don't know a soul. And some of us have done that in our lifetimes, and it's not easy when your destination is full of strangers. In faith, Abram believes God and trusts God, even though he likely has no clue how or when or where God's going to accomplish all these promises. And then the next couple of chapters describe Abram's travels. First he goes to Egypt, and then he goes to an area called the Negev, and then finally to a place called Bethel. And our Lord reaches out to Abram again in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So we learn that Abram trusts our God even when he doesn't understand the plan that's been set out for him. Abram chooses to believe God even when everything in life tells him that it's not possible. Does this sound familiar to us today? How many times have we believed that our God is moving us in a certain direction, but we can't see the pathway? We don't have a watertight plan set in stone, but we know that our God is asking us to proceed anyway. And this kind of faith is counterintuitive to us. And if you will, permit me to give you an illustration from my line of work. In my office, the best engineers, they're the ones who will evaluate a problem and then formulate a plan. A good plan will meet the project objectives. A good plan will minimize cost and schedule. And a good plan will ultimately help our clients meet their business commitments. And the plan is absolutely critical to our success. And we've all been trained to understand the purpose of it and then to execute each step according to the plan. Otherwise, the project will go over budget, or the project will miss the schedule deadlines, or the project will otherwise fail in some other ways. And that's how our brains are wired. We humans want to know the plan. We want to know all the details, especially me. I'm left-brained all day long. We want to study the plan and have it make sense to us. And when we engage other people, they also have to review the plan and confirm that it makes sense from a logical point of view. That's how I'm wired, for sure. However, as I've learned in life, God very seldom gives us the entire plan up front. God expects us to trust Him and to take step number one, even when we don't know how many steps there will be or where they will take us. And this is the same position that we see Abraham in. Look at that last verse we just read. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Once again, we see Abram taking a step of faith where God does not reveal a lot of details. Abram simply cannot envision the rest of the plan. All he knows is that God has promised him an heir from his own bloodline. And then in chapter 16, we see Abram taking matters into his own hands. Remember this story? Abram decides that his wife Sarai is too old to have a child. And so he figures God will grant him descendants through a different woman. And so he chooses Sarai's servant Hagar. And months later, Hagar gives birth to a son that she names Ishmael. But as we're about to learn, that was not God's plan. Let's keep reading in chapter 17, as Abram is now much older. Genesis 17, beginning verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I wanted to make a couple of points here before we continue. The words translated as God Almighty are El Shaddai. In fact, years ago, I did a Wednesday devotional. It was a PowerPoint presentation. It was called The Many Names of God. It's been probably 7, 8, 9 years since I did that. If you'd like, you could probably bring that one back. We could do that one again if you'd like to do that. But the name Abram means exalted father. And God changes it from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. Very similar name, but different, slightly different meaning. So let's keep reading in verse 15. And at this point, Abraham is another 10 years older. So Genesis 17, verse 15. Go ahead and skip to the next one, Betty. There you go. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Verse 19, then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. God tells Abraham, "Hey Abraham, you might be 100 years old. Your wife might be 90 years old. But guess what? The two of you are going to have a child. And you're going to name this child Isaac." The word Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. That's important to remember as we continue reading in chapter 21. We're moving ahead. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 1. She's getting there. Hang on 1 second. Genesis 21. There we go. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah had bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Verse 6. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And I'm sure everyone will agree that laughing with someone is not the same thing as laughing at someone, right? Sarah says, "Hey, I just had a newborn baby at age 90. Everyone's going to laugh with me." And now comes the true test of faith. The true test of faith for our man Abraham. So far he's batting 1,000 with God. But now he's about to undergo an excruciating test, a test of his courage and a test of his faith, a test of his trust. Let's read about this test of Abraham's faith in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." That's it. Nothing else. No further explanation. I would guess that Abraham is going to bed and not sleeping well this night. He likely remembers God's covenant promised through his son Isaac. Not Ishmael, not somebody else, Isaac. God said he would become a great nation, but now God's telling him to go and sacrifice Isaac. How can this be? How can it be that God has already decided Isaac's descendants to Abraham. But now God wants Isaac to be sacrificed as a youth. Abraham's pondering what God has promised to him and trying to make sense of what God just told him to do. How is this supposed to work? What's the plan? I imagine that all of these questions and more are running through Abraham's head right now. And then the morning comes. Let's continue reading in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. You know, we learned that this journey takes several days. For days along this journey, Abraham is likely pondering all the promises God made, hoping that it really, really doesn't come down to the death of his son Isaac. Is God serious? Does God really want Abraham to sacrifice his own child? I presume this journey is full of heartache, full of burden inside the heart of a man who's now more than 100 years old. Let's keep reading in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old Isaac is, but we learn that he's big enough and strong enough to carry wood. We learn that Isaac is old enough to understand burnt offerings and lamb sacrifices. Some scholars suggest that perhaps Isaac is already a teenager by this point. And for days along this journey, Abraham is recalling the command from God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And human sacrifice has never once been a decree from God. But that's what God asked Abraham to do. There's no precedent for what God has asked Abraham to accomplish. Abraham's mind is likely full of questions with no answers. Have you ever been there? Lots of questions and no answers. God does not intervene at multiple places along the journey. He does not soothe Abraham and tell him that it's going to be all right. Oh no. And I imagine that Abraham is forced to make a decision. He's got to decide whether he's going to trust God and his promises or whether he's going to trust in his own logic. You see, a logical, rational mind like mine, an engineer mind, might say something like this. He might say, "Hey God, I can't do what you asked me to do. After all, you promised me that I would be the father of nations, not through Ishmael, not through some other son, but through Isaac. Therefore, I can't sacrifice him the way that you asked me to. See, God, I'm looking out for you. I'm looking out for your promises." And you might say, well, that's a coherent argument. That's what a reasonable analytical mind might arrive at. You see, the other alternative just isn't plausible to a logical mind. But let's see what Abraham decides to do as we keep reading in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And my speculation tells me that at this point, Abraham might be looking around, hoping for some kind of intervention, but there's no word from God. The nearest human being is likely miles and miles away. Abraham might be thinking to himself, "Am I really going to go through with this? Am I really going to kill my own son, Isaac?" I can only imagine what's going on in his mind right now. I suspect that his heart rate is off the charts. I suspect that his blood pressure is elevated. I suspect that tears are streaming down his face as he ponders his next move. And then Abraham finally makes the call in verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Notice that God did not intervene. He didn't step in. He didn't stop Abraham until Abraham had put the knife in his hand with the intent of doing what God had told him to do in the first place. God has just allowed Abraham to make a multiple days journey to climb up a mountain and to affix his son Isaac to an altar before God finally shuts it all down. Now, I've heard people say, "Oh, what God did, well, that's just cruel. That's inhumane." I've heard people say, God should have never put Abraham through that grueling test. That's just not fair." The truth is, Isaac was never in any danger. God was never going to permit Abraham to actually kill his own son. God simply wanted Abraham to prove to God and to himself where his faith truly lies. What Abraham accomplishes is a truly stunning leap of faith that God honors. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Abraham passes the test with flying colors. Abraham abandons his own logic and his own desires so that he can demonstrate to God where his true faith rests. On this day, Abraham begins a legacy of faith that persists for hundreds of generations. We learn from this story that God is faithful to his people and to his promises. God is there with us when we can't hear his voice and when we can't feel his presence. And I would say, especially when we can't detect his presence, God never breaks a promise. So how does Abraham do it? What is the logical reasoning going on in his mind as he makes the right decision? Believe it or not, the book of Genesis doesn't tell us. No, we have to turn to the New Testament to find out what was going through Abraham's mind. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. This is the chapter we call the Hall of Faith. All of the legends of the faith from the Old Testament are all captured in this Hebrews chapter 11. Here's Abraham's part in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." There's the answer. That's what's going on in Abraham's mind. Long before Jesus died on the cross and came back to life on the third day, long before Jesus performed miracles and brought Lazarus and others back from death to life, long before the resurrection of the dead was even considered a possibility, Abraham concludes that God would somehow resurrect a dead Isaac in order to fulfill his own promise. That's how much he believed. And again, there was no precedence for resurrection back then. That's how it clicks in his brain with Father Abraham. Like I said, the book of Genesis doesn't record what Abraham was thinking, but the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that's what was going through his mind. And just one chapter before, in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. I don't have that verse on the screen there. Our God commends the incredible faith that Abraham shows on this day and on many others. The Bible calls Abraham the father of our faith. Abraham's story is also shared in the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the early church in Rome. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23, the words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And I can't say it any better than the way Paul just wrote it here in Romans chapter 4. The legacy of faith that Abraham initiated is for us today to carry through and to carry on to future generations. And what's the point of it all? Paul tells us. Paul tells us that God will declare us righteous when we demonstrate faith in him. When we believe in the gospel story, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have confidence that our Lord credits us with righteousness and will save us from our sins. And it all begins with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there is great evidence for our faith, as we have pointed out multiple times from this pulpit. And if you want to hear those messages, they're all saved on our website, 3milewest.com, number 3, 3milewest.com. Go back, I think it was 2025. Those messages are all there on our website. As we close here today, I would encourage everyone to exhibit the same kind of faith that Abraham showed us all those years ago. I would encourage everyone to promote the continued legacy of faith, which, by the way, has been extended to you and to me by our predecessors. Every one of us who is a believer has had someone share the gospel with us. We should do the same with others. If you're hearing my voice and you're wondering about this plan of salvation from your sins, you can have confidence. It is available today. You can have confidence that God will honor your faith. You can have confidence that God will declare you to be righteous in his eyes. When you trust God's plan of salvation, to have Jesus die in your place and in my place for your sins and for my sins, you can know for certain that your sins will be forgiven. Our God is trustworthy. Our God is holy and true. And our God is faithful to his promises. And while this story might seem to be only about Abraham, it's really a story about God. And I encourage everyone today to work hard to continue the legacy of faith and to put our hope in the one who loves us more than we can possibly comprehend. Let's close in prayer today. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the story of Abraham. Lord, we know he went through a grueling test and he passed it, Father, with flying colors. We thank you for the legacy of faith that he initiated. Father, believing that you were able to do what you had promised. Father, he knew that you were trustworthy. He knew that your faithfulness was great. And Father, we thank you for the example that he set down for us. And Father, he lifted you up, Father, in obedience. And Father, may we do the same. Lord, you have told us that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And Father, we desire to glorify you in that manner as well. Lord, as we go about our week, Father, as we see those who are in our sphere of influence, may you remind us, God, of this legacy of faith that we need to continue, that we need to promote for those around us. Thank you, God, for this story. Thank you, God, and we just desire to glorify you as we continue today. In Jesus' name, amen.